And I will say this about all the preachers and all the people that talk about end times and when Jesus is going to return. I will say this about them. At least they keep us thinking about it. Because I think for most of us, we've gotten up every morning, we've gone to bed every night, and the fact that Jesus is going to return has become something that we don't think about anymore. We may think about our own death, but we don't think about the fact that Jesus is going to return one day. He was sitting there at a table, and he was deliberately trying to think of the right words, the right phrase, the right message. As he's writing, he recalls a night like no other. It was a day that had been long. It was several days that had been very emotional. And during those days, it seemed like they were looking at what was going on outside their body. And even in the midst of everything that was going on, they took some time to celebrate, to learn, and to have a Passover meal together. But then it came to that night, and he took all 12 of them to the garden at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. And he set all of them down and he said, "Sit here while I go and pray." And just as Peter, James, and John got comfortable, he said, "You three, come with me." And the three of them got up and he looks at him and he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." It had to have been a look they've never seen. It had to have been something that was so different than what they were used to. The man that they had admired, the man that had raised people from the dead, the man that had walked on water, was now looking at his three closest disciples and saying, "My heart is breaking to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And as Peter is starting to write, I'm sure the tears in his eyes came over him as he thought about that night and he thought about the fact that Jesus walked away at that point. And I don't know if you've ever been so tired, but I have a few times in my life that as long as I stood, I was okay. But the moment I sat down, I could feel myself going. Peter and James and John are sitting down finally. And I don't know if you've ever been that tired, but I know they had to have been exhausted. The emotions of the day caught up to them and they fell asleep. And it wasn't that they didn't try to stay awake. It was just that they were so overwhelmed emotionally. And Jesus comes back, and he says to Peter, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I believe after Peter remembered that night, the night of Jesus' betrayal, I think he penned these next words. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and be of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provided, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I don't know what Peter was thinking when he wrote those words, but when you look at that story, it just screams to me that Peter had to have remembered that. I don't know about you, but when you lose someone that's close to you, you tend to think from time to time about the things that you did with them, the moments that you enjoyed. There was a gentleman here we were talking about tonight, Randy Adams. And several of you don't know Randy. He moved away a few years ago, but Randy Adams and I, we were best buddies. He would tell me all the time, "Neil, you're the best friend I've ever had." And I said, "You haven't had many friends, have you?" But Randy and I got along so well. Randy was rough. He was not polished at all, but I didn't care. I loved the man. We worked together. We enjoyed each other's company when we didn't even have to speak. And I remember times with Randy that we would be working. And I remember one time in particular, we were working together. We were doing some remodeling work, and he said to me, "Houston, we have a problem." And I thought, "Oh no, what'd you do now, Randy?" And he had his hand like this, and I said, "What's wrong?" And he took his hand off of his finger, and he had nearly cut his finger off. And I grabbed some paper towels and wrapped around him, and I said, "We got to get you to the hospital." He says, "Nope, I'll drive myself." And he says, "Where's the closest walk-in clinic?" I said, "Right up the road." He got in his car. Now, you got to understand, Randy had done this several times in the past, so it was not new to him cutting his fingers off. He had two fingers that kind of went that way because he'd cut his fingers off. But I won't go into detail, but Randy got it fixed, and he came back to work because that's who Randy was. And I just love that man. And from time to time, I think about some of the stories that we shared and some of the times that we shared. But can you imagine being Peter, one of Jesus' apostles, and trying to write to encourage other Christians who have taken on the name of Christ and having to remember some of the most difficult times that he had? First thing I want you to see in here is he says the end of all things is near. As a matter of fact, I cannot tell you, because of what's going on in Israel and the Palestine and all that, how many people have asked me, "Hey, Neil, do you think this is the end times?" And I said, "Of course I do. It's been the end times since Jesus died. We're one day closer." And one person who knew I was studying this weeks ago called me and said, "Neil, I just was reading in 1 Peter," and they said, "Peter says the end of all things is near. He was wrong. This is the Bible. Is this the Bible contradicting itself?" And I said, "No, of course not. Peter was talking from a standpoint that we all need to have, and that is the end of all things is near. Because Jesus said in John 14, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." And I remember talking to my son Matthew one Sunday morning, and he says, "Dad, will I get my own room in heaven?" And I said, "I don't know. Do you want your own room?" He says, "I'm more concerned about my toys, Dad." will I get to have my toys? And I said, son, you'll have so much more better than any toy you have right now. Mark tells us how we can tell when the end times are. You see, I get to proclaim that Jesus is coming back, but I don't get to proclaim when he's coming. Even Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 that the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Yet we have people in the world today who keep telling us these are the end times. Do y'all remember Y2K? I don't know how many preachers talked about it being the end times. There has just been, since the church has been established, someone has always been trying to predict the end times. Peter is not predicting the end times. And the reason why I'm going to tell you that is down after you hear the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. I want you to underline the words all Scripture, because what we have a tendency to do with Scripture is to take one Scripture and build a case around that. But it's all Scripture. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, 10 through 12, he talks about previous prophets who have come. And he says to them, they were trying to find out the times and the circumstances which the Spirit of God in them was pointing when they predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who've preached the gospel to you. And I just want you to get this whole concept down. When somebody has this chart and they have this video and they talk about, you know, there's a blood moon that's going to be on Passover, or there's a red heifer that, you know, they've been waiting to get to Jerusalem that's finally here. There's just all kinds of chatter about being the end times. And did Peter miss it? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, if he missed it, he figured it out. He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some of them understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Underline those words. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And when Peter says the end of all things is near, is what he's telling you is that you need to be prepared for the end of time. And I remember as a kid when I would hear about the end times coming and God returning and him coming as a thief in the night, there were times I laid awake at night wondering if this was the night. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you about 9-year-old Neil. 9-year-old Neil was at Bible camp, and he heard one of these sermons. And those of you who've been in the church, you've heard at least one, if not a dozen. If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And I remember being a camper at 9 years old, and I remember this guy preaching it, and I got to thinking about it. What if God came back tonight? Would I go to heaven? And I'm going to tell you, my 9-year-old self couldn't sleep that night, because my 9-year-old self was scared to death that God was going to return before the next day. And I decided the next day that when they had the sermon and the invitation, that night I was going to get baptized, because I was scared to death of being in hell. But I remember laying awake that night almost all night, wondering if he's going to return. And I will say this about all the preachers and all the people that talk about end times and when Jesus is going to return. I will say this about them. At least they keep us thinking about it. Because I think for most of us, we've gotten up every morning, we've gone to bed every night, and the fact that Jesus is going to return has become something that we don't think about anymore. We may think about our own death, but we don't think about the fact that Jesus is going to return one day. And I think that one of the things that Peter is trying to do in this passage when he says the end of all things is near is he's trying to prepare us as well as the people he's writing to in 1 Peter to get ready. And then he tells us how to get ready. In living in end times, he says we need to be alert and sober so that you can pray. You need to be alert and sober so that you can pray. And the reason why I want you to look here about being sober, it doesn't mean that we need to quit drinking, because that's not what the word sober here means. It means thinking rightly. It means to be in the right frame of mind. Sober here is not the lack of alcohol. Sober here is being in the right mindset. Several years ago when our kids were young, we had a group of people that moved into a house two doors down from us, or maybe three doors down from us. And the people that moved in, they were basically two women and a gang of guys, teenage guys. And I didn't think too much about them because they were renting the house. I went over and introduced myself. I helped him out with a couple of things. One of them was working on his car one day, and I helped him out with that. I was trying to be neighborly, so forth, but I could tell that they were not the kind of people that I would want to invite over for dinner. And two of them were living in the garage. They had redone the ductwork so the air conditioner would blow into the garage, and two of them were living in there. And of course, it was not the way the person was renting the house was intending for it to be used, but I guess he was getting enough rent that it was okay. And the number of people that came in and out of that place went from anywhere from 7 to 14. And so it was not really, I was thinking to Nancy, I told her one day, I said, you know, this really shouldn't be this way. We've got deed restrictions, we got all this. But I didn't make a deal about it because I'm not mind my own business. Until one night, Nancy and I woke up to gunshots. The two that were living in the garage unit had made a drug deal with somebody and it went bad. And the people that it went bad with came over and shot through the garage door trying to kill the two guys that were sleeping in there. Luckily, nobody was hurt. But I'm going to tell you, I was sober that night. I got up, I got my gun, and by the way, I don't know how you feel about guns, but I have one. Actually, I have several, but if you don't like guns, don't come to me and say, you shouldn't have guns, you're a Christian preacher. Christian preachers can have guns, okay? All right, so just let's leave that alone. Those of you online, the email is johnshackelford@NorthTampaChurchOfChrist.com. But anyway, I got my gun and I sat in the living room all night and I was sober, I was alert because I was waiting to see if another car came down our street. Of course, the police came and things, they moved away and things settled down. But he says to be sober and alert so that you can pray. And I was thinking about this, and I went back to the passage of Scripture that I read to you where it said to, when Jesus said to them, couldn't you keep watch with me for an hour? He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I got to thinking about that when Jesus said that to them, and Peter is saying this to us. It is a forward-thinking prayer that I think he's talking about. Forward-thinking prayer. Sometimes, and I don't know if this happens with you, but with me, sometimes with people I know, with circumstances that are going on, I get an uneasy feeling. I feel like something's going to go south. And I got to tell you, I pray about it in advance. Every time we baptize someone here, that evening, I pray for that person that was baptized because I know that Satan is going after them. And that's forward-thinking prayer, and that's what we're going to do. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." You see, your problem's not with your neighbor. Your problem's not with your spouse. Your problem's not with your in-laws or your outlaws. Your problem's not with the people you work with. Your problems are spiritual realms, spiritual forces that are fighting against us. And we need to get our mind around that, because so many times we think that if this person would fix things, then my life would be better. Amen? But it's not going to work that way, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against the people that we work for. Our battle is against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. After he says all that, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." All kinds of prayers and requests. Have you ever thought about all the different ways that you can pray for somebody? I started to list them out in here, but then I thought, well, I want to get through 1 Peter one day, so. But at some point, we'll list out the ways that you can pray for people, because there's so many different ways you can pray for people. The second thing he says, love each other deeply. And he goes on to say that it'll cover a multitude of sins. And when we read love each other deeply, I think most of us have this idea in our mind of what that means. But love can be so many different things to so many different people in so many different ways. You know, I love that little poem that I love my wife, I love my baby, I love my biscuits dipped in gravy. Guy uses all three terms of love in different ways, doesn't he? So when Peter is telling us to love each other deeply, I want you to see here that this is something more than meets the eye. My buddy Nick, if y'all haven't met Nick, he is a great guy. He's dealing with some health issues right now, and I pray for you, Nick, all the time. And Nick comes up to me, and we got a good relationship, but I love Nick. You know why I love Nick? Nick doesn't give me any grief. Nick doesn't cause me any problems. Nick just kind of goes along. He's agreeable with me. And you know what? It's so easy to love Nick. He's just a lovable guy. Now, that's not what he's talking about. Because I want you to look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And you're familiar with this passage, but I want you to look at it in light of people that you have a hard time loving. Because when he says love each other deeply, one of the things about Nick and I is we spend a little bit of time together, but I bet if Nick and I spent enough time together that he'd get on my nerves and I'd get on his nerves. What do you think? everybody agree that I'd get on his nerves, right? But here's the thing. He says, love each other deeply. And what he's saying by loving each other deeply is he's saying, you're going to get close to people. And when you get close to people, you're going to see them warts and all. And look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, love is patient. That hurts to hear that. How many of y'all got to drive the streets of Tampa today? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's easy for me to be kind to Nick because he's not a problem, but there's some people it's not so easy to be kind to, is it? They're not your favorite people. He goes on, it says, it does not envy, it does not boast, is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Ooh. But you need to know what they did. I need to tell you what they did. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Do you mean to tell me that when somebody cuts me off on the highway and then decides they're only going to drive 30 and a 45, that I cannot get angry? It's not easily angry. It keeps no record of the wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And I want you to know that loving each other deeply, and I'm going to just drop down your bike to letter A, it does the loving thing even when it doesn't want to. It does the loving thing even when it doesn't want to. Because it's real easy to me to do the loving thing to Nick because we've got a great relationship. He hadn't gotten on my nerves. I hadn't gotten on his. He hadn't said anything disparaging to me. I don't think I've ever said anything disparaging about you. I pretty much, our relationship is perfect as it is, right? It's easy for me to do things for Nick, but think about your spouse for a minute. It's easy for me to do stuff for Nancy when I want something. It's real easy for me to do stuff for Nancy when I'm going to be teaching on marriage. It's real easy for me to do something for Nancy when she does something for me. But you know, there are times when she wants me to do something and then every bone in my body says, I don't want to do it. But because I love her, I do it most of the time. But love does the loving thing even when it doesn't want to. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all the wrong. And I want you to see something here when we talk about love covering a multitude of sins. When you love somebody and they've made mistakes and you let it go and you forgive them and you try to build that relationship, you don't hold a grudge or you don't do anything like that. That's covering sin that way. But I want you to see the other side of it. When you hold a grudge, when you don't forgive somebody, when you have malice in your heart to somebody, I want you to see this in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. It says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The hardest thing that I have done in my ministry is work with a young man that was a part of the youth group that was convicted of child molestation. And I had such a hard time with that. Because you can do a lot of things, but hurting a child, especially scarring a child in that way, is just beyond anything I can imagine. But I was talking to a friend of mine about it and telling him the situation I was in, and I said, you know, he's asked me to come see him in prison, and the last thing I want to do is be around him. I want to beat him. And he brought up this verse. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So I'm not so harsh against people that have done horrible things, especially if they want to repent. And to this day, I'm still in contact with that young man. He's out of prison and he's doing well. What does it look like? Well, it does the loving thing when it doesn't want to. It's not a feeling, it's a commitment. It's not a feeling, it's a commitment. You see, I can't always feel my way into acting, but I can always act my way into feeling. There's been some people that have come into my life from time to time, and I know God has put them there to challenge me. We had one brother that just, I mean, he challenged me all the time. And I made it a point that I would do everything in my power to make this guy my best friend. I never did make him my best friend, but he certainly wasn't my enemy. Because whatever measure you use, it will be measured to you. Letter C, it gives more than it gets. It gives more than it gets. Love gives more than it gets. When Nancy and I were first getting married, this lady that knew me when I was a kid wrote me a letter. And she put in her letter, "You need to remember this, Neil Farr, that love and marriage is not a 50-50 commitment. It's a 150 and 150 commitment. And you need to give 150% and not worry about her 150%. Because you need to understand that when you love somebody, you give more than you get. And number, or letter D, it adds value to others. It adds value to others. If everybody would wake up every morning and say, I'm going to add value to somebody's life, you would be amazed at what a different world we would have. If we would get up in the morning, instead of waiting for somebody to add value to us, we would add value to them. If we'd get up in the morning and wait, instead of waiting for somebody to say something positive to reinforce what we're living or whatever, instead say something positive to reinforce them their day. I mean, it could be simple as if you go into a restaurant for breakfast and you don't know the waitress and you say, thank you so much for getting up and being here to serve today. I know your job is not easy, but I cannot tell you how much I appreciate it. Because those people need value added to their life as much as anybody else. But we got to add value in the right way. Instead, Ephesians 4:15, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. We have to speak the truth in love. There have been times where I've had to speak the truth in love to people and what's going on, and they did not say thank you for it. But I would always tell them, I am telling you this is because I love you and I'm concerned for you. Now, don't be like, I haven't gotten one of these letters in a long time. But I, from time to time, I'd get a letter from somebody and say, Neil, I love you. And that was just code for, get ready because I'm going to tell you something you don't going to like. And it was usually they disagreed with me about something. You need to speak the truth in love, and they need to know that it comes from love, but it needs to back up, not be backed up with your opinion. It needs to be backed up with Scripture. Number three, offer hospitality without complaining. And Terry and Peter and Nancy and I were at dinner, and Terry challenged me on something like, what is hospitality actually? And I went and I looked up the Greek word. Terry, this is all for you tonight. If any of the rest of you don't want this, Terry does, okay? The Greek word there is lover of strangers. Lover of strangers. That's the Greek word for hospitality, which kind of surprised me. But in the way that it is used in such a way is that we offer to others what we have in the way of our home and things like that. Now, I want you to just kind of look through Hebrews 13. He says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Right there is the Greek word. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. 1 Timothy 3:12, an overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. 1 Timothy 1:8, rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright. 1 Timothy 5:9 through 10, talking about widows that were widows indeed, people that needed the support of the church. The widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. And then it says in 3 John chapter 5, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on the way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving your help, receiving no help from pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for truth. Now, the thing I want you to get out of all of this, everybody in the room needs to learn to be hospitable. Amen? Would you disagree with that? Just like everybody in the room needs to be baptized for the remission of sins. Amen? But we don't hear a lot of sermons on being hospitable. As a matter of fact, that's one of our discussions. Are we being hospitable? And I spent some time thinking about this, Terry, because it happened working with my lesson. Hospitality, number one, is not entertaining. Hospitality is not entertaining. Now, Nancy and I haven't done a lot of entertaining because our house is always under construction, and she keeps telling me, when you get this finished, then we'll entertain. But entertaining is simply this. This is when you have somebody come in your home and the bathroom's clean and the kitchen's clean and the food is ready. Hospitality is when somebody knocks on your door and the kids' toys are still out and your husband's underwear is laying in the floor where he left it. And the toothpaste is still on the edge of the sink. That's hospitality. That's inviting somebody in when you're not at your best and you're not necessarily prepared for them. Now, I'm not saying entertaining, you can be hospitable. I think you can be hospitable and entertaining, but I'm wanting to talk to you about hospitality as it means in entertaining strangers. You see, whenever we bring somebody over, we want them to think the best, right? I remember Nancy had somebody coming to the house recently, and she hadn't seen them in a while, and the first thing she did, because she knew they'd be coming to the door, she went outside and cleaned our front door because we wanted to put on the best for people we are entertaining. The second thing I want you to know about hospitality is it doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep score. I do my best, my level best, not to keep score. But I have friends that want to keep score, and I let them keep score. Well, you took me out last time, so it's my time to take you out. Or you paid the last two times, so I get the next two times. Or we went here, and you spent this much money, and I'm like, don't worry about it. I don't care. It's all good. It doesn't keep score. If you're keeping score, you're not being hospitable. You're just doing transactional relationship. Nancy and I have a budget for hospitality. It's not so that we can get other people to take us out to eat and do things with. It's so we can be hospitable to others. You don't have to do it in your home. You can do it over a restaurant. You can do it over a cup of coffee. You can be hospitable in a number of places. But I'm going to say this to you. Number three, it has limits. It has some limits. Hospitality has some limits. When my kids were young, I think Matt was in first grade and Tyler was still at home, we had an opportunity to take in a young man who was going through a difficult time. His parents had kicked him out of the house. He had used drugs. He had disrespected them. He had done some terrible things. And he was going to be living on the street. And his parents called me and said, do you know what we can do with him? I said, sure I do. And without thinking, I said, I'll come get him. He was 16 years old at the time, 16, 17 years old at the time, and had no place to go. And I called Nancy and I said, Nancy, I'm going to get such and such. We're going to bring him to our house. And she says, oh, no, you're not. I don't feel safe with him being in the house with our kids. I said, no, I've known this. She says, is he on drugs? And I said, well, I think so. He's not coming into our house. Well, at the time, I was in business for myself, and I had an office. And I went and got a cot. And I put this kid up in my office. Every morning I would go and get him. I would bring him home. He would shower. He would spend the day doing whatever I had him to do. He would eat meals with us. But at night, he was not sleeping in our home because Nancy wouldn't have it. And she was right. When you have kids in your home, when you get married, you know, Paul said something about getting married. He said it was better to remain single, but if you're going to burn with lust and passion, you should go ahead and get married. But just remember, it's going to keep you from doing a lot of things you want to do because you've got somebody else that you're responsible for. When I was growing up at my parents' home, I wanted a motorcycle so bad, but my older brother went and tore his knee to pieces riding a motorcycle, so they would not let me get a motorcycle. So I immediately left my parents' house and fell in love with Nancy. And Nancy says, you're married now. You don't have enough life insurance. You can't have a motorcycle. So I got life insurance. And she got pregnant. You're not leaving me with these kids to raise by myself. You see where I'm going with this? Hospitality has limits, and a lot of our limits have to depend on what our family needs. Number four, use your God-given gifts to serve others. And I'm going to just put this out here because this is the question you need to wrestle with. Are you using gifts to advance the cause of Christ? Are you using your gifts to advance the cause of Christ? I'm going to tell you about one of many. And I look through the room and I see a lot of different people who have done different things at this church. Some of them are very public, some are very private. But I got to tell you who I love is Byron Boyer. That man is always doing something for somebody and taking care of something. and he is using his gift to advance the cause of Christ. Look at what it says here, for by grace given to me, oh, I'm out of time. I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You're going to have to read this on your own. I'm out of time. Let me give you the last three things in here. The reason why some of us don't use our gifts is because we have gift envy, and we want to be like you. I have had people say, hey, Neil, I want to preach like you. Well, that's my gift, not necessarily yours. The next thing is gift projection. And that's where you have a gift and you want everybody to be like you. I remember when I was working as an education department as a deacon over education, I wanted everybody in the church to be interested in education. That's gift projection. And then this is the one that happens to a lot of us. It's gift paralysis. We don't do anything because we're waiting for God to open the doors and tell us what our gift is. And I'm going to tell you, if you are a cook and you do not know where your gift is as a soldier of Christ, pick up a pan and hit somebody. If you're in the army and you're a cook and you're being overrun by the enemy, you're not going to say, I'm a cook, I'm not going to fight. Sometimes you don't get to use your giftedness the way you want to, and sometimes you do, but I tell you this, we all need to be faithful in it. Let's go to God in prayer real quick and we'll dismiss. Father, thank you so much for your word which guides us, for the opportunity for us to be together tonight. Father, help us to look to see that we're living the lives that you called us to live, that we're being sober and alert so that we can pray, that we're loving each other deeply, that we're practicing hospitality, and that we're using our gifts to serve you and others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention.